Now, coming off our series on controversial things, I want to return to the point we made at the very beginning of that series. I don't know if you remember, 8 weeks ago, two whole months ago, in Titus 3, 7 through 11, which we just read, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God, is that you? Are you those who have believed in God? I hope that's you. May be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things, that is the good works, are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. You see the contrast that he makes here. The good works, which are excellent and profitable, the arguments, which are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Okay, if you've learned nothing else over the last 8 weeks, there are two things I hope you've learned. One, if you want to persuade others in these, these controversial matters, abortion, sex and gender, all these things we've talked about, the way to do that is to persuade people to Christ first. If we try to do it the other way around, we're sort of putting the cart before the horse. It is first a matter of teaching people to submit to Christ, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, right? Making disciples of all nations. Then we can talk about the specifics of these things, but then what else? Most controversies are not profitable. They don't have benefit. The contrast that's made, they're worthless, literally good for nothing. So as we're thinking about transitioning back into a sort of a more generalized idea of Christianity and things that we're teaching, rather than engaging, you believe in the authority of Scripture and they don't. You're not going to be able to win the argument because you're not even fighting the same war. You're not talking about the same stuff. Why should the people who don't care about God or believe in God care anything about what the Bible says? The answer, of course, is they don't. So what should we be doing instead of focusing on these unprofitable controversies? That those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So as we are going to be doing a new series, we're going to be talking about good works. What works are we supposed to be doing? Now, we'll read some more general stuff this week as we are introducing this. Titus 2, 7 through 8, show yourselves in all respect to be a model of good works in your teaching. Show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. The opponent would be who? Anybody who exalts himself against the knowledge of God, right? That's what we're thinking about here. What's the point of the good works? So that our opponents may not have anything evil to say about us, right? We're arguing about all these different controversial things and talking about all these different important ideas and subjects and things that people like to argue about. And you know what? At the end of the day, they see me living my life and I'm a cruel person and I'm mean and I'm unkind and I'm unforgiving and I don't ever help people and I just am self-focused, and suddenly I've undercut my entire argument. Because why would they listen to what I have to say if I'm not living that? 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 18. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So we have another contrast here between the richness of material possessions, right? The uncertainty of earthly riches versus the being rich in what? Good works. Doing good things, right? And I'm stepping on my own toes a bit here. Because what's the natural inclination? The natural inclination, even in school, I would do this. Most people probably do this. What's the bare minimum I can do to get a passing grade? That's what I want to do. I want to do the bare minimum homework. I want to get the bare minimum questions right. Just the least amount of effort that I can put in. What's going to get me the passing grade? Well, when we think about this idea in Christianity, what's the least amount of good works I have to do in order to have a right relationship with God? Isn't that what we usually ask ourselves? What's the least I have to spend in worship? What's the least I have to do good? What's the least I can share? The least I can give? As opposed to this, which he's saying what? Be rich in good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why are we meeting together? Well, we're worshiping, sure, but you know what else I'm meeting here? To stir you up to good works, to encourage you to do good while you're not here. You know, all the things that you could be doing, maybe things you don't know that you could be doing. And so that's part of why we're meeting together, so we can tell each other the things that we could be doing, the good that could be happening. Titus 2, 13 through 14, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness. The good works would be contrasted with lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, rather than arguments and controversies and strife and division, we should all be focusing on the good that you can be doing. What good can you be doing to the people in your life? But instead, what do we focus on? What was said on the news and the politics and the controversy and all the different stuff. How much time do you spend tangibly benefiting the people in your life versus arguing about stuff that doesn't matter? One of those is profitable and excellent, and one of those is worthless. What words are used to describe our attitude toward good, doing good here? Well, we think about three things. One, devote. From the word, this word devote in the New Testament, at least in the passages that we've read, comes from a word meaning to set over or to have authority, as in one would devote themselves to a ruler or a commander, one who is extremely loyal to some sort of master. So we should devote ourselves to doing good. That is, doing good should be the thing that is in charge of my life, that I am loyal to the idea that I am organizing my life around and changing my life to serve good works, to do good in people's lives. That's what this means, to devote ourselves to good works. What's another word? Zealous. You might be familiar with the zealots of Jesus' day. Those who are zealot, we use the word zealot today sort of in a negative sense, I think. Zealots are crazy people who are too devoted, too passionate about a particular thing. But right, it has this idea of extreme dedication or passion. But what did he say? That he created a people zealous for good works? Sometimes this is translated as eager. How eager are you to do good? Like, are you waking up every day and you're thinking, man, I wonder what good I can do today. I'm so excited. So excited today. I get to do more good. Is that the attitude you have? I mean, I rarely have that attitude. I should be working on that, shouldn't I? Because what often do we do? Somebody's moving and I have to help them move. Right? Isn't that what we do? That's not zealous for good works. It's not eager or excited. Could be, I put moving there because who likes to move, but it could be anything. Could be helping in any number of ways, things that we do good for people. Are you excited and eager to do that? Or are you apprehensive and anxious and worried about that? The last word, rich. What does it mean to be rich? Just in a general sense. And I think I've talked about this at length in classes here, sermons. What does it mean to be rich? At the basic level, there's no like monetary value here. It means to have more than you need. That's what the word is, to have more than you need. So if I'm going to be rich in good works, I'm doing more good works than maybe I need to. I'm doing more good works than is maybe strictly necessary to have a right relationship with God. I think, okay, I need to have some number of good works to have a good relationship with God. So I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to think about more that I can do. Because if I'm going to be rich in good works, I'm going to do more than maybe I need to do strictly but I'm supposed to be rich in good works. Now, who should I be doing good to as we think about this? Especially coming off our series on controversies, Luke 6:27-31. I say to you who hear, it's interesting, he says this several times, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Let the hearer understand, in some places is said. What is he saying when he says that? I say to you who hear, if you are paying attention to me, if you care about me, if you care about what I have to say, listen to this. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And to one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you would wish others to do to you, so also do to them. Now, these controversies we just got done talking about, right, might be the source of much hate, cursing, and abuse. Might they be that? We think about politics, and we think about these controversial things in our society, and we think about, you know, racial things and sexual things and gender and abortion and these ideas. A lot of hatred, a lot of abuse, a lot of cursing, a lot of anxiety and strife and division, and even those people I'm supposed to do good to. The people that disagree with me about any of these subjects that we've talked about. What do I want to do? Sometimes I really just want to punch them in the face or ream them out or call them bad names, or, you know, I see a post on Facebook and what's the first instinct? I'm going to hit caps lock and I'm going to type, you're such an idiot and I hate you so much. Right? That's what the natural instinct is to do. But what is he saying here? Do good to those who hate you. Be a positive benefit in their life, those who curse and hate and abuse you. We're not allowed to withhold doing good to those we disagree with. And to be clear, we don't want that, because we definitely want Jesus to do good to us, don't we? I want the benefit of being in Jesus. Well, what does it say? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. God does good to those who hate him. Thus, so should we. Galatians 6:9-10. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Why might we grow weary in doing good? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Maybe I grow weary in doing good because it just seems like nobody notices. I'm doing these good things and nobody's ever acknowledged it and nobody said anything. And nobody. Now, to be clear, we shouldn't be wanting to do good because praise of others, right? We talk about in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before others, but let your good works be done in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. And yet at the same time, unacknowledged effort is discouraging, isn't it? Is it discouraging when you keep doing things and it just nobody cares or notices or... It's discouraging to me. But he says what? In due season, we will reap. What is the season in which we'll reap? Well, maybe it's earthly. Maybe in just a few months, I'll get some return for that. Or maybe it might not even be on this earth, because I definitely will reap in judgment, won't I? I'll definitely reap then. So let us not grow weary of doing good. So who should we be doing good to? Everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. One of the things, again, we're not neglecting to meet together, to stir up one another, to love and good works, because why? I'm having abundant opportunity here because I know what's going on in your life. I know what's happening here and the ways that I can help, and there's things I know about this group that I'm just never going to know about other people in the world. I see opportunity to help here because I'm with those who are in the household of faith. But I'm still to be doing good to everyone, aren't I? Finally, what's the point here? Why is doing good so important? If we're supposed to be devoted to this instead of the worthless, foolish controversies, why? Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they set it on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's interesting, in this place, he doesn't connect teaching to the light of the world, right? Now, in other places, he does. But in this particular teaching, it's not the things we say that is the light. Not the ways we correct or the ways we teach or the ways we rebuke. What is the light in this sense, in this section? It's our good works, right? The things that we do that benefit other people. Those are the things that are the light in the world. When we think about the lamp, the idea of a lamp, we put it in a stand. We don't hide it. We don't cover it. Your good works should be abundant, so abundant and obvious and apparent. You should be doing those to everyone so that people will see your good works and do what? What's it supposed to engender in the lost? Glory to Him, right? Glory to God. Either through ultimately conversion or through just, man, those Christians are really good people. They're really helpful and doing good. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as, and here we have an interesting contrast, not as a result of works so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Note the interesting contrast. We need to do good, but note the reason for doing good, right? While doing good cannot save us, doing good is still our very purpose, right? I'm not saved by my doing good. That's what he says here. You have been saved not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works. The good works that you're doing are not going to get you into heaven. And yet still what? We were created for this very purpose. Created for good works. As we conclude, the Christian who is not devoted to good works is not a Christian at all. If all you think about and spend your time on and care about is the arguments and the controversy and the division and the politics and the different areas of life where there's a lot of different argumentativeness, you're not what God created you to be. Because He created you to do good works. That is your purpose. So as we go forward over the next few weeks, not next week, but after that, we're going to hone in, focus in on some of these good works that God expects us to be doing. Who can we do them for? How can we do them more effectively? How do we avoid growing weary of them, right? Because some of these things are hard to keep going. How do we avoid that? And again, these are all things that we should spend more time on than we do on controversies and political strife. We do good not because we are good, but because the one who saved us is good. Amen? Is God good? God is good all the time. And so we should do good all the time.